couple months ago. Excuse me. We did the first part of the outline. It's taken a few months to get back to this. And in God's providence, I think this text actually fits this day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Just want to concentrate today on verse 27 and 28. Verse 27 is one of the most sobering verses in Scripture. Let me read it again so that I find it. As it is appointed for men to die once, then after this, the judgment. John 3:16 gives a great promise. God's love, if you believe on Jesus, you have everlasting life. But there's an implicit warning. If you don't believe, you stand condemned and don't have eternal life. Jesus actually says that later in John 3. Another sobering scripture is in Matthew 7, where people said, I prophesied, I did things. And Jesus said, I don't know you. These verses are sobering. This verse is sobering. It reminds us. It says, every human being has an appointment with death. We talked about this a bit last time, but let me expand it. Notice what it says. Each person, all men, young and old, male and female, ultimately have an appointment with death. We don't like that too much. We fear death. We want to live. But the scripture is clear. It is appointed for all of us to die. The question might be asked, who appoints it? Who makes this appointment in our calendar that one day we will cease to be, we'll give up our spirit and pass from this world into eternity? Well, the obvious answer is, it's God who made us. God who gave us life at a certain time. It's this God who takes life from us in death. Paul said in Acts 17, he spoke to the Greeks and he said, this God that you worship, the unknown God, is the God who orders all things and raises up men and women and kings to rule this earth. It's God who creates life, and it's God who gives us a particular appointment with death. You see, it's important to understand that God is sovereign down to the details of life and death. But see, natural man doesn't think that way. Natural man thinks God is not the creator. God is not the judge. God is not sovereign. Natural man believes the lie of the devil that there is no creation in 6 days. God isn't sovereign. Natural man thinks that it's just a natural cycle of life and death. Like in the Lion King movie. What's the phrase? Hakuna Matuna, I think it is. That we're born, we live, we die. There's no purpose. A natural man, believing evolution, says we're just animals. We live, we die. But the scripture here says that's not the case. We stand as creatures made before God. We stand that will die at the time God chooses. We don't know how. We don't know really when. But it's in God's timetable. And the scripture says here that in that time of death, we stand before God to face judgment. A couple of things to think about. This sobering verse. One, everyone dies. In fact, death is written into the constitution of the world. Because, not because it's natural, a product of evolution, and just a natural ending. It's the product of man's disobedience that brought a curse to the world. Because of Adam and his sin, we die. But animals die. Plants die. It's the curse of sin. Again, people don't like that. But it's the truth. All of us will die and stand before our Maker because we have inherited a sin nature from Adam and we commit sin. Now, so that's the first truth. We won't escape death. We all will die. The only exception was that God took Enoch into heaven without death. And God took Elijah to heaven without death. That was God's purpose. All others face death. All others have a divine appointment. The question is, are you ready? the question we can give to friends, family, neighbors. Are you ready to face God? Because you will. Notice that this appointment of death affected even the Son of God. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why was he born? He was born to live under the law, to fulfill the righteous demands of the law. And he was born ultimately to die 33 years later as a legal penal substitution to atone for sin. God sent his Son to die. And when the Roman soldiers put Jesus on the cross, it was because of the will of the Father. Jesus had an appointment with death to redeem sinners so that we could be forgiven and made righteous. Jesus, fully human, faced God's appointment at Calvary. He did the will of God for his people. But think about this verse. This verse tells us a couple great truths besides the fact that every human being will die. It tells us that those Christians who think like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, that when you die, you cease to be. That's not true. When we die, we're still alive spiritually till the day of resurrection, when our soul is reunited with our body. This verse is implying there is a resurrection because Jesus was resurrected. This verse is telling us people don't stop being. They have eternal souls and they face God either to go to condemnation or to go to eternal life. So there's not an annihilation. That's a false doctrine that some preach because they think God cannot be a judge, that he cannot be just and holy and deal with sin, that every human is accountable. They think God is just love and will forgive everyone. This verse also implies that if man dies and faces judgment, that there is no such thing as reincarnation. This verse says every human being dies once and then faces God. You are not reincarnated to some other life form. Whether you think you have bad karma, you were a bad person, you'll come back as some animal. There's a famous book of poetry called Archie and my Annabelle were Archie was a cockroach. He had been a poet who lived a bad life. He came back as a cockroach and wrote poetry. Actually, very witty, profound poetry. But he was reincarnated. And his best friend, my Annabelle, was a cat who lived during the time of Cleopatra. And she had come through 9 lives back to be another cat. But see, that's what the world, some systems, want to think. Don't fear death. Don't fear judgment. Don't turn to Christ, because you'll come back again as a different person, perhaps. Maybe a better person, with riches, if you were good in this life. You'll get a better life. That is the belief of Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and other religions. Billions of people live under this thought, this endless cycle of reincarnation. But this verse tells us, no, you will die once and face God. Again, in God's providence, there were a couple exceptions. The widow's son, raised by Elijah. The 12-year-old girl, raised by Jesus. The other son, widowed son, and Nain, raised by Jesus. Lazarus, raised by Jesus. Dorcas, raised by Peter in the book of Acts. They came back to life, reanimated by the power of God. But guess what? They still faced death, a final death, and faced God. We trust they were believers. My brothers and sisters, in God's provision, that's the only exceptions. You read the last words of famous atheists, and they're terrified because they know they're going to face God. There's not an eternal void. There's not just a ceasing of being, as if they're a dog or a cat. They know. They tremble in fear, because the scripture says we have an appointment with death. We don't necessarily know how or when or the circumstances. Some people even take their own lives. But billions of people have been in this world, and there are billions now, and all will die and face God unless Christ first returns to gather up his people. Notice this verse when it says, you will die once and face judgment. What a sobering thought. We will stand before a holy and just God. And we must have the righteous record of Jesus. We must have the forgiveness of all our sins. We can't stand before God and say, I'm 51% good. Please forgive me the 49% sinfulness. Even a human judge doesn't do that. But when this verse says, we die and face judgment, understand the scriptures are telling us that judgment is not instantaneous. The judgment of God comes later when Jesus returns as King and Judge. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us of the judgment of believers. Revelation 19 tells us of the judgment of the whole world, of every person, of demons, of angels, of Satan, of rulers. But when we die, we do stand before God in an intermediate state. We do stand based on whether we believe or did not believe. Those who do not believe, Jesus said, are condemned. He said that in John 3. That person faces what we call the intermediate state of hell. The believer goes to the intermediate state that we call heaven or paradise, or to the Jewish mindset, Abraham's bosom, where Abraham was, the believer was. But that's not the final judgment. When Christ returns at the great white throne, those already in hell will be judged to the final state. That's called the lake of fire. And the believers, whether they've already died or are alive when Christ returns, are judged to the eternal state of paradise, heaven with God. Just kind of understand that. But the sobering truth here is that if you die without Christ, there's no second chance to come back and get it right. We either believe the gospel in this life, or we face damnation. But those, Jesus said, who believe, John 6:47, he said, have eternal life. So we don't fear the intermediate state. We don't fear death and facing God because of the work of Christ, and that we've claimed it by repentance and faith. One other thing to note, this verse shows us there's no such thing as the false doctrine of the Catholic Church called purgatory, that once you die, you go to this state of where your sins are purged. Purgatory, because the work of Christ was not sufficient to cover it all. And so you must suffer somehow for your sins for many years, thousands, tens of thousands, whatever, before God can let you into heaven. That is not biblical truth. This verse speaks against it. You die, you face God. If you're in Christ, you go to be with God. If you're not in Christ, you face condemnation. So this verse helps us to understand that some of these false doctrines are dealt with if we understand this verse. Now, what are we celebrating today? The resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus is raised and ascended and alive, we have tremendous hope as Christians. It's not just this nihilistic, unpurposed view of life. I might as well eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow I die. I'm just an animal. I should just live like an animal and please myself. No, there's hope for us in Christ. And while this verse is sober, the next verse says, and that's the second point, but Christ. Yes, there's death. Yes, we face God. But Christ did the work to make it possible that we could stand before a holy God, forgiven, and be called God's children by faith. So this verse says, it's because of Christ. Christ was offered up once. It's not continual sacrifices like the Old Testament priesthood. But Christ was appointed to die once for sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin once, that we might become the righteousness of God. God allowed Christ to die, to suffer, to be offered once. His death was satisfactory. It covered all our sin. It was complete. God the Father was pleased that Christ sacrifice was a sufficient propitiation for sin. And God the Father accepted the Son back into heaven to sit at the right hand, full of glory. And that Son will return as King. And this verse says that Christ He has offered once to bear the sins of many. He didn't bear the sins of the non-elect. He bore the sins of many. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I came that by giving my life, I would be a ransom for many. For who? For God's elect. Jesus said in John 17, I did not lose any person you gave to me. Why? Because my sin offering, my death, will pay for their sins. And so, the verse reminds us, he suffered once for the sins of many, to it for his people. And what's he say? This people, these believers, that's us, that's his church worldwide. He says, those people, what? They eagerly wait for him who will appear a second time. Brothers and sisters, as believers in Christ, what's your hope today? It's not in yourself. It's not in what you can do. It's in Jesus, who's going to return soon as King, as Judge, to take control of this world, to judge, yes, all humans, but the devil, his minions, all kings and rulers. Does that encourage you this day, this resurrection day? He's not dead. He's alive. And when God the Father says so, God the Son will return as King, as Lord, as Judge. Again, a sobering thing. We meet Muslims who said, well, Jesus is a minor prophet. It's not like Muhammad. But Mark points out, the Quran says, when Jesus returns, he'll be the judge. That's greater than a prophet. That's what God the Son will do. Is this your hope? The world's a mess. Politics are a mess. The culture's a mess. Sin seems to abound. But your hope is Christ. The gospel will triumph. The gates of hell cannot prevail against Christ the King. So, when you suffer, if you're persecuted, if you struggle with temptation, don't lose hope. Look to Jesus, because he's alive and he's going to return. Perhaps soon. We don't know when. But when all of God's people, all the elect of the Father, are brought into the sheepfold of Christ, the Good Shepherd, then he will return. And this age will end, and will enter what the apostles just call the age to come, the age of Christ's rule. We can argue the details of the second coming, but the second coming is sure, and this verse tells us that's what we as Christians hope for. Christ, the way, the truth, the life. Has it happened yet? No, but we look for it. Yet the world scoffs, just like Psalm 1 said. The wicked scoff. The world says, where's this Jesus? It's been 2,000 years. Where is he? Peter addressed that in 2 Peter 3. Peter said, yes, the wicked scoffed, just as they scoffed in the day of Noah. What are you building, Noah? Noah's like, just wait. Trouble's coming. But people scoff. Jesus isn't returning. But these verses tell us the truth. We are appointed to die. We do face judgment. But our hope is in Christ. And he will return. One last comment. It says here, he will return apart from sin. What does that mean? It simply means that when Jesus returns, it's not as a priest who's going to suffer and die again. He has paid the sacrifice. He has done the atoning work. That work is complete. No other sacrifice is necessary for sin. But when he returns, you will see his kingship, his lordship, his judgments. And so, again, that's a sobering fact that Jesus is not some weak, milquetoast, minor prophet. You know, it's not some deluded lunatic who had a messianic complex. It's not a false teacher who told a pack of lies. But he's the Lord of lords. And so we must, as Christians, say, I must be ready to face my King. I can't goof off and say it's about my kingdom in my life, or to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else is taken care of for us. So it's sobering. Am I ready to face my King as a servant? We want to hear his voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. But the other sobering truth is, when Jesus returns, when the trumpet is sounded, when there's the shout of the angels, the heavens open up, the Lord Jesus rides on the clouds, the earth will know the King, the Son of God, has come, and they will tremble with fear. They will cry out, let the mountains fall on us, because the judgment of God is sure and true and perfect. So therefore, our action points, Christians, look only to Jesus as your hope in the day of death and judgment. What Jesus started, he will finish. Look to no other false prophets, no other teachers, no other ways. Look to Jesus and eagerly hope for his return. And the second thing is, we must preach Christ crucified to a dying world, because they are condemned unless they hear the gospel and repent and believe. Because when they die, they go to hell for all eternity. Let us be about the servants of King Jesus. Part of that is to pray. Yes, part of it is to worship. Part of it is to do good works. But part of it is to preach the gospel and bear witness of this magnificent Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. These great truths. We have hope, even as we face death. But your grace is sufficient, even in death. We have a firm foundation. It's Christ, our rock. Let us only trust Christ. Thank you for his atoning work. Thank you for his righteousness. Let us not be fearful, but let us live with hope. Let us live as children of God, hoping for the return of Christ. Maranatha, come quickly, and let us, out of love, out of service, preach Christ to everyone that we can, with the hope, by your grace, some will believe and be saved. Amen. Thank you.